Here to tell you,
as a church, we need to be encouraging people. Bring your children, bring your teens, bring them in. They are the church of, not the church of the future, y'all. They're not the church of the future. They're the church of today. I need to tell you all this, but without kids and without teens, guess what's happening to your church? You are dying. Physically. Because it's been a plan of man wants to die. And as a church gets well seasoned, guess what comes after life? Death. And then the resurrection.
But while we're still here, we need to continue to grow His church. We need to continue to bring them in. That's just a sidebar. Nope, that was all free. That's not even part of today's message. I just stopped thinking. Today we're going into the part two of the Galatians series. We're doing a series on the book of Galatians. And today I've titled the message, Pillars Opposed. And you'll see why as we get into the message. It's called Pillars Opposed. I've been thinking about the enemy and his ways and how he uses little tricks. The enemy uses little tricks against the body of Christ, against God's children. He'll throw little things at you. Most of you know that I'm a sports nut. I try not to always use sports analogies, but today I have one, so if you don't normally get into sports, you're going to learn something today. How many of you have ever been to a Little League ball game?
Oh, yeah.
All right. During Little League, when I was a kid, they don't do it as much anymore because everybody gets a participation trophy nowadays and it's not really competition. It's like, everybody wins.
Yeah.
But that's not the way the world works. When I was a kid, we really competed in Little League.
Amen.
And when it wasn't your time to bat, batting was what you lived for in Little League. You lived to get up and bat. You did. When I was on Little League, I couldn't wait for my turn to bat. Sometimes I get out of order, and then when I do, I got to keep it out for batting out of order.
That's right.
Because I'm so excited to bat, but you lived to bat. So you're up there to bat. And in Little League, when I was in Little League, the coach would say, Assassin Chad. Do you remember it? Anybody closer to my age that remembers Spender? Yeah, you're waiting for that ball, and the batter's up there waiting, and he hears sweet. And then the ball comes. Swing! And then the ball comes. That's how the enemy works. He puts that in your ear that it's time to swing. Swing! But what you have to do is close out, block out what the enemy is saying to you. You'll be in the middle of. You'll be in the middle of a high. You know what? This is how it happens. You'll be in the middle of a high, and the enemy is coming at you and telling you, "You're not all that."
Amen.
They're coming at you and saying, "You didn't do what you think you just did. You're being selfish." Whatever. He'll use swing, man. Swing. Misdirection. In football. Oh, you got the offense all lined up. The quarterback's in there. And the defense wants to cause what they call. What did they call it?
False start.
The enemy wants to cause. The defense wants to cause a false start. And you know what they'll do? They'll get right up over the center. The guy attacks the ball. And they'll go, "Hey!" And guess what? The offensive line will do a lot of times.
Yep.
And that's a 5-yard penalty.
Yep.
Because they're not allowed to move until that ball's hiked. Literally hiked. Not the enemy saying hiked. Or swing better. You put those thoughts in your head. That's exactly how the enemy works. When you're down, he's going to come at you. And he's going to tell you, "I don't love you. Look, he wasn't there to touch you. He wasn't there to touch you when
You needed that fix, so you grabbed the pills. He wasn't there to catch you when you were mad and you cussed out your coworker. And just for a moment, will you cuss a moment? God doesn't care. That's what the enemy's going to be whispering in your ear. This is kind of what was going on in Galatia. And Paul got wind of it. And he had to nip this in the bud. You see, because Paul was the apostle over Galatia. Paul started the churches there. He was the pastor of the pastors. And he got wind of this going on. And this is why the book of Galatians was written. It's because there were things going on. There were things that were misdirecting the church. And they needed to be straightened out. And they needed to be put on the right path.
I'd like you to open to Galatians 2. We're going to pick up in Galatians 2, verse 11. I'm going to read through 11 through 21.
Are you there yet?
Yep.
Are you there yet?
Yep.
Uh-oh. Are you there yet? You want to read it for us? She started picking on me, I started picking back. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Cephas? Peter. I was Paul. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined them in his hypocrisy. So that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of all of them, "You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Father, we lift you up this morning. I thank you so much for your word that was given for us,
yes,
that lives and is relevant yet today, tomorrow, and forever. Father God, I praise you. I lift you up. I pray that you would allow me to stand out of the way, and Holy Spirit, that you would just take over, and that your word would just pierce the hearts of those who need this so much today, that you would pierce the hearts of those you love with your word, and that we would take this word and we would live by this word. In Jesus' name, we love you so much. Amen. Paul observed that Peter, an apostle of Christ, had regressed and was teaching regression. He was teaching regression from faith to law. And can you imagine that? Peter, the apostle that stood with Christ, walked on water, cut off the soldier's ear and watched Jesus put it back on, Peter, he had regressed from the message of grace being enough to adding the law back to it. That is pure regression in the faith. That's not what we've been called to. We've not been called to regress, but to advance in the faith of the Lord. And Paul observed this.
Paul loves Jesus and his message so much that he couldn't just stand by and see and listen to and watch what was happening to his church, to Jesus' church. He couldn't just stand by. And when he saw one of the pillars of the faith regressing back to the acts of the law and to the traditions and rituals of the law and adding them into grace, it's like throwing an ingredient in the stew that spoils the soup. Do I have any cooks in here? Anybody like, I love to cook. Does anybody else like to cook? A couple of you. Have you ever mistakenly added something to a recipe that ruined the whole recipe? Any of you ever do that? Oh, I remember one year. I remember one time my sister baked what we thought was an awesome, awesome pie. Pumpkin pie. Until we bit into it. It looked wonderful, but instead of sugar, what do you think she added? Do you want to know what a cup of salt does to a pumpkin pie? Because when you add an ingredient to a recipe that doesn't belong, many times that ingredient will spoil the meal or the dessert. Or whatever it is that you're making. I remember that it as it were, it was pumpkin pie again. And it was my sister again. And she was making pumpkin pies for Thanksgiving. Well, these were pre-made pumpkin pies. So it's a matter of throwing it in the oven after it's preheated and let it cook. She didn't take the wax paper off the top. We had some of the greenest pumpkin pies that Thanksgiving because the wax paper turned the pumpkin pie this nasty color green. None of us ate them because that ingredient that was added to the mix ruined the pie. Well, Peter was adding an ingredient to the act of faith. Peter was adding an ingredient to saved by grace through faith. And he was adding a work to that that didn't belong. But they were speaking of circumcision at that time and following the law of Moses. Well, the problem with that is that Jesus, through what he accomplished on the cross, he fulfilled that law. He fulfilled the need for circumcision. When we accept Christ into our heart, we are spiritually circumcised and welcomed into that family, that body of Christ. We receive a spiritual circumcision, if you will, and physical circumcision for the act of spirituality, for to make you more holy, if you will, is no longer necessary or needed. But out of fear from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who preached the circumcision, he added this too as a way to appease them, if you will. As a way to try to make the Pharisees and Sadducees happy so he could still preach the forgiveness of sin and the resurrection of Christ. But you still need to be circumcised. And it just doesn't work. In Galatians 2, 11 through 13, it reads, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Paul stood back and watched what was going on, and you know, even Barnabas, this is Paul's disciple, even Barnabas had fallen into the deceit of circumcision. And he's noticed this, and he's alerted by it. And he's distraught. He's even a bit exacerbated. Not a bit. Paul's exacerbated by what is going on. You see, it says that when Cephas came to Antioch, Paul opposed him because he stood, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Paul opposed Peter face to face. Here's your two pillars. These are two pillars of the faith. We stand in somewhat awe of Peter. As Bible-believing Christians today, we stand in a bit of awe of Peter, and we stand in a bit of awe of Paul. These are two rocks in the faith. Peter got his name from Jesus himself, Petra, which means rock. Cephas was his name, but Peter was the name that Jesus gave him. His name was Simon. Jesus gave him Peter, which means rock. He said, on this rock I'll build my church. And these are two rocks, pillars of the faith that are colliding right now. Because Paul went up to Peter and said, brother, you are standing condemned by the enemy. You see, because these Pharisees and Sadducees that are condemning you because of what you preach, what you are preaching is the truth. What you are preaching is the Word. What you are preaching is Jesus and the only way to heaven. And yet you are letting the enemy come against you and condemn you. And aren't we told in Romans 8:1, therefore now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So was Peter and Jesus at that moment? I think not. In that moment that Peter stood condemned, he was in the law. And he was in what they were preaching, in the circumcision, in the law. And he was leading people astray, even people who are strong in the faith, namely Barnabas, who was a disciple of Paul, living for Jesus Christ. He led him astray. This is a pillar of the faith. But there is therefore now no condemnation for who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Peter stood condemned because he was in the world. He was in the law. And he stood condemned. And Paul recognized it. And when you are following the leader who stands condemned, you are following them down the wrong path. I guarantee you, they are leading people the wrong direction. And even Peter, a disciple of Christ, an apostle of the Lord God, he was listening to the message that the enemy was whispering in his ear. Hey, better, 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 swing. And he swung. And the message that he was delivering was tainted. Because our message of salvation is pure and simple and easy and not to be messed with. The message of salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You are saved by grace through faith. It's that believing in Jesus that saves you. It doesn't matter what they do with your foreskin.
Hallelujah.
Amen. It don't matter. It don't matter what they do with that, because that will not get you to heaven. And Paul recognized this. And Paul brought this to the attention of Peter. Peter had forgotten who he was in Jesus and had acquiesced to the Judaizers, as had Barnabas. Why was Paul so adamant against this? On the surface, it really doesn't seem like that big a deal. So what if he's getting people circumcised? So what? It's not that big of a deal. Go ahead and eat your pumpkin pie with salt instead of sugar. And you tell me, is it a big deal? I think it is. I want you to picture a highway. And on this highway, it's one way. It's a one-way highway. Anybody ever travel 31? North and south. 31 is one way going south and one way going north. Now picture a vehicle northbound and southbound lane. There's a picture. Don't you picture? There's a vehicle, there's a car going northbound between the southbound lanes. All the rest of the traffic is southbound. And that vehicle's going northbound. What happens when he meets another vehicle going the opposite direction? What happens when you hit that arm? Tell me. Is it just the vehicle going northbound and southbound lanes that's affected? No. The vehicle that he hit is affected. Both vehicles are totaled. If there's a lot of traffic, that vehicle hits another vehicle, it's totaled. That vehicle hits another vehicle, it's totaled. Tell me, is it really not that big a deal when you're going the wrong direction down a one-way highway? It's a huge deal. It's a huge deal. Because what you do affects so many of those around you. Chances are you're not going to make it unscathed. And you're going to take someone with you. For what you do has consequences on those around you. Now picture Paul. Picture this man. He recognizes the car coming the wrong way down 31. And he stands out and he's got flares. And he's going like this. To the car going the wrong direction, coming at him. What's that car likely to do? It's likely to stop. And then the man with the flare walks up to the window and says, "Sir, ma'am, you're going the wrong direction. You need to turn around and go the other way." And the person in that vehicle turns their vehicle around. And that person with the flares has just stopped that car from going the wrong direction, and in the process, saved the lives of men. This is what Paul was doing. He was standing in the path of Peter. He was standing in the path of Peter, who was going down the one-way street the wrong way. Peter was going the wrong way down the one-way street. Paul stood up with his flares and said, "Stop! Stop! Stop! You're going to hit somebody. You're going to create an issue. You're going to create a pileup. You need to stop and turn around and go the other direction." And because we have the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, I can tell you, Peter stopped. And he turned around. And he picked up the message of Christ like he should have, like he was supposed to. Peter had a bit of a chicken bone. He did. Why did he start preaching the message of circumcision and tradition to the believers? Because he was afraid of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He had a bit of a chicken bone in him. Why did he deny Christ 3 times? Because he had a bit of a chicken bone in him. Why did he cut off the ear? Because he had a bit of a chicken bone in him. Peter had a bit of a chicken bone. And you know what? God can work with that. You might have a bit of a chicken bone. You know what? God can work with that. God knows our qualities, and He knows our downfalls. And He can work with both. He can use us in our inefficiencies, and I promise you that. I want to tell you what happened, and it works out so well in this message today. Friday, I was
I was coming back from, I had a show that I had to work at Southwestern Mission College. Me and my boss worked together, and he was following me back to my house. And I was in the big equipment truck. And I came up, I don't even know the name of the road, but I'm in Edwardsburg, and there's a shortcut to Wabak that runs right next to the lake. And I came up that road, and I was turning to go east on US 12. And there was a, I don't know what it was, I haven't found it yet, but there was a huge emergency. This was around 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon. They had the westbound lane of US 12 blocked with emergency vehicles, and then they had every way to go westbound blocked with emergency vehicles. If you look down US 12, you could see that there were emergency vehicles everywhere. It looked like it was at school. But anyhow, I got out on US 12, and I was going eastbound. Eastbound was not blocked. So you could come out of the danger, but you couldn't go in. Okay? As I was coming out, I went to turn right onto 62. It's right there at the stoplight in Edwardsburg. I went to turn right, but I'm waiting at a stoplight, and there is an emergency worker standing there directing traffic, and there is a car that was turning off 62 trying to turn westbound on 12. And the emergency worker stood in front of him and was pointing down 62. And that guy kept turning, and he kept standing in front of his car, and the guy kept turning. He's yelling at the guy kept turning, and the road's blocked. You can see the emergency vehicles everywhere, and this guy keeps trying to run over the emergency worker. He really was, until he had followed his car all the way across, so he would have been driving over rough railroad tracks if he had made the turn. And finally, the guy drove on. And I'm thinking, my goodness. I mean, if I told you I was thinking, what an idiot, and then I finally said it out loud, I'd be telling the truth. So I was thinking, what an idiot. Why in the world would you, this guy is just trying to keep them and you safe. And isn't that the way we do sometimes? Even though there's somebody in the path saying, you can't go that way, we try to run them over and go that way anyways. Thank God for Paul standing in Peter's path and waving the flares and saying, brother, you're going the wrong way. Don't think it was no little thing that Paul confronted Peter publicly. He got in his face and said, you're all wet, brother. What is this garbage that you're feeding these people? This is not the way of the Lord. This is not how that we preach salvation. You taught me. Your message is one of the messages that I heard. We've been preaching the same message, but when you change that message up, you're cursed by God. Brother, you got to change your way. Because you're leading people astray. This was a massive headbutt. But thank God that he did it.
Thank God that Paul listened to the Holy Spirit and he stood in the path of Peter and helped him get straight. It's not an easy task to stand in the path of somebody who has gone astray and is preaching and teaching the wrong message. It's not an easy task, but we have to do it. I suppose that their confrontation might have been a bit heated, because none of us like to be told we're wrong. I don't. Swallowing your pride is one of the least tasty dishes you'll ever be served. None of us like to be told that we're doing it wrong. The job of the traffic cop that Paul's playing here isn't easy, or it isn't desirable. Having to confront a fellow pillar of the faith and fellow apostle. What happened to Peter? How did he get it so wrong? How did he get so far off track? Let's look at Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 through 12. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, Is it because we didn't bring any bread? Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Now wait a minute, guys. Really? I could picture this face of Jesus as he's looking at them going, Really, guys? Do you still not understand? Do you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets full you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets full you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
And who was one of them right there with them when Jesus said, Be on guard of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees? And then they understood that he wasn't talking about bread, which kind of left Jesus just a bit dumbfounded. Like they just fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. Why would he even be concerned with how much bread they brought? So he was a little bit flustered and frustrated with them. And then they understood, no, he's talking about the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And who was right there with them? Peter was right there with them when Jesus warned, Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What happened to Peter? He let a little yeast into his dough. He let a little yeast into his dough and he made himself a big chicken pot pie. He did. He got afraid of them and he backed off the truck. He backed off the message. He started adding to the message. And the next thing you know, he's going the wrong way down the one-way street. It was that yeast of the Pharisees that infected him. Do you understand we have Pharisees today that's casting their yeast towards God's people? They're casting their yeast. We need to be aware as we're mixing our dough, because a little bit of yeast does what? Leavens the whole bunch. A little bit of yeast leavens the whole bunch. Peter got himself a little bit of yeast in his message, and his whole message was leavened, filled with gas. That's what leavening agent does. It fills it with gas. That's how it rises. His whole message was filled with gas. You know, yeast is a fungus. When you get that fungus in, it messes everything up when you didn't want it to rise. Excuse me.
So this is what happened to Peter, and this is what happened with his message, is he had found himself catching a little bit of yeast. Whether it was out of fear or whether he was trying to appease the Pharisees and Sadducees, he had added the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees to the message, and he was teaching it, and he spoiled the whole message. A little bit of fungus, a little bit of yeast, leavens the whole batch. Though Paul said Peter stood condemned, it wasn't Paul or Christ, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees that was condemning Peter. Thank God for this confrontation between these apostles, as no one standing in Christ stands condemned.
And I want to make that plain and clear this morning. If you are in Christ, there is not any condemnation on you whatsoever. Though there is yeast coming from every direction, the yeast of the Pharisees, there's some false teachings out there. I'll start naming some. And some of these, I've harped on and I've commented on it. And you Because these messages need not be dissuading God's people. There are some factions of the Baptist Church. I'm not putting down the denomination. I don't want you to take it that way. But there are some factions of the Baptist Church that preaches that if you are not baptized in water, you don't go to heaven. That's adding to the message of salvation. That yeast, it spoils and leavens the whole world. It ruins the whole message. There's one way to heaven. It's not water baptism. There are some factions of the Pentecostal church. I know some Pentecostal people that believe this way. I know some Baptist people that believe that way. There are some factions of the Pentecostal church that preaches, if you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues, you're not going to heaven.
That's right.
Bad message. Wrong message. It's leavened. There's yeast involved. There's one way to heaven. And being baptized in the Holy Ghost is good. There's one way to heaven. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's believing in Jesus. Your faith in Jesus is what gets you to heaven. It's not baptism in the Holy Ghost. It's not baptism in the water. Let's go on. How about it? There are factions of the Church of Christ. I'm not putting down a whole denomination. I'm just saying this one belief that there are factions of belief. If you have instruments in your church,
yes.
If you sing two instruments,
that's right,
or belong to another denomination, you can't go to heaven.
That's right.
There's yeast in that argument. And I'm here to tell you, what you play in your church isn't how you get to heaven. There's one way to heaven.
Amen.
And that's through believing in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When you add to that message, you are leavening the lump. When you add to that message, you are throwing out the leaven.
Hallelujah.
Oh, there are these people out there. There is another Pentecostal denomination that believes if you're baptized in anything other than the name of Jesus, you can't go to heaven. You have to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Not biblical. That's not the message to get you to heaven. There is leaven in that argument. So is there leaven in the argument of you must be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. There is leaven in that argument. Each of those are the authority by which we baptize, plain and simple. It's the name of Jesus, and the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. By that name, we have the authority to baptize people in water, but it's not the baptism that gets you to heaven. That's leaven in the lump. There's one way to heaven, and it's by believing in the name of Jesus Christ. That is the only way to heaven. It's not how you baptize. It's not how you talk. It's not whether you're circumcised. It's not whether you follow the Ten Commandments. It's not whether you play instruments in church. Somebody, please tell me, how do I get to heaven? Believing in Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus Christ died, rose, coming again, believing in Jesus is the only way to heaven, and every other belief out there and everything added to that is leaven, and it spoils the whole bunch. Let's stand.
I better press this button so that they know that we're about done. Father, what a great message you have brought forth. Your message is always good. But thank you for Paul standing in the way of Peter and setting him straight, not hating on him. That would have done no good.
but for loving him enough to tell him, brother, you're wrong. Father, give us all that same love. If we see somebody adding to your message, may we have the boldness and the love enough to confront them and tell them, brother, sister, you're wrong. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ.
We love you so much. What a plain, clear message you have given us this morning. Don't mess with my message.
That's what he's saying today. Don't mess with my message. It was relevant then. It's relevant now. Jesus is the way to heaven. I want you to say with me this morning, Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the
Thank you.